Well, this week, a major innovation, or rather, I guess, shift in the technology world happened. You probably heard about it. Facebook created a new algorithm so that when you go onto your personal profile, you can actually see people who you care about, their comments and interactions, instead of all the solicitations that you become part of. Did you hear that? Have you experienced that? Raise your hand if you've already experienced that in this room. Some of you already have. Yeah, they realized that people actually wanted to interact with people who care about them. Go figure. They didn't want to just be inundated by endless amount of Facebook junk mail. Seeing things that make a difference. Seeing things that are important to us. Social media has fueled this compulsion. People often want to see, but they also want to be seen. They take videos and they put them on YouTube, or they post them on their Facebook pages, often as their children doing cute or outrageous things, in hopes that family or friends or perfect strangers will comment, "Wow, how cute." It's nothing new. It's been going on for many years. Probably the show that made it most prominent was America's Funniest Home Videos, which is still on, and our family will sometimes watch it and laugh. In that short span of time, the world sees you. You are seen. Of course, there's sometimes it's not all for grins and giggles. People who have captured incidents of alleged police brutality on their smartphones want society to see what's going on, to see injustices, perhaps. The Me Too movement has shown us that people want to be seen as people who matter, who have stories, who have been violated, who have been victimized. From Facebook in our palms to stadium proposals on jumbotrons to reality television shows, we are a people that long to be seen. It may stem from a desire to matter in a community or in a family or in greater society. Or maybe to feel like we're not in a struggle by ourselves, and that people seeing us, they too will be seen, and we will come together for the common good. Whatever our motivations, it seems that being seen is one of the most innate desires that are finding new avenues of expression all the time. If you listen closely to the lectionary text this morning, it was all about being seen, wasn't it? God searches us and knows our hearts. God sees us as we truly are. We don't hide from God. Samuel experienced that firsthand as well. Even the 1 Corinthians text, which Bruce and I were talking about earlier, he said, "Thanks a lot for giving me that one about joining yourself to a prostitute. I really appreciate that." Even that holds this idea of nothing is unseen. Everything is in God. Everything is seen by our Creator. There's a lot of being seen in John's gospel today. The word to see is strewn throughout the passage. Jesus, now in recruitment mode, is fresh from his commissioning baptism at the Jordan. He's now primed to begin his ministry, but to do this, he needs a team, as you heard in the children's sermon. He has seen what God is going to do in his life, and he wants others to come along and see too. John the Baptist has seen this. He has basically told his disciples, "I have taken you as far as I can. Now you go and follow my cousin Jesus, because he will take you all the way." And so, like eager children to be picked for a team on a playground game, Simon Peter and another disciple rush Jesus and tell him they want to join up. Jesus always accepts people as they come, and so he does these eager disciples, and then he proceeds to recruit the rest. It's not unlike a scout at a collegiate level sporting event. However, his recruitment is quite peculiar. He starts in unlikely places. He starts in the places that don't have a good reputation. A fishing village, Galilee, hardly where you'd expect to find the brightest and best theologians, prophets, or teachers. This is where he finds Philip and issues him a two-word order that will change the course of his life. Follow me. Philip then is excited. He goes and tells Nathanael a somewhat distorted report that he found Jesus, not the other way around, as we read in the text. And then Philip proceeds to convey to Nathanael what may have been Jesus' reputation in Galilee, that he is the promised one. At this point, Nathanael seems to gloss over the part about Jesus as the one foretold by Moses and the prophets and focuses on the fact that he is a son of Joseph from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth, he asks. Now, the question is not out of place. This is a rural town. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament, in the Talmud or the Midrash, which are later Jewish writings. It is a town of between 200 and 400 people. They're probably almost all related. What kind of good and what kind of king is going to come from this overlooked place? A place not too unlike Galilee. Philip responds with a rebuttal, but he has a simple invitation. Instead, come and see. It's the same phrase Jesus uses earlier when Simon and the other disciple ask where he is lodging. Nathanael's skepticism foreshadows the rejection of Jesus' true identity throughout his ministry and harkens back to the prologue from John's Gospel. We're told that he was in the world and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not accept him. From where Nathanael stands, he cannot see Jesus. So he is much more inclined to raise questions, to be dismissive, based upon the reputation of Jesus' village and Jesus' pedigree. He assumed that Jesus' origin provided all he needed to know about this so-called Messiah. Also, in Jesus' time, there were many people who went about Judean countryside claiming to be the Messiah, the spiritual descendant of King David. And later it was found out that they were usually crazy and they were starting these cults that would fizzle away. So unlike other disciples who ran to follow Jesus, I imagine Nathanael hesitantly walking with Philip, grilling him with questions and grumbling all the way. Most of us, maybe at some point or another, have been pressured into doing something we didn't want to do. Maybe it was going to a concert or a movie or to read a book or go to some kind of social affair. There was once a man who never wanted to go to parties. He would ask his wife, who was always eager to go, well, who's going to be there? And if he knew them by their reputation, he would conclude that the party would either be worth his time or a total bore. He was convinced that he could size up a social gathering without having to actually attend. Only after much huffing, grunting, and scowling would he finally surrender to his wife's pleading. He would go, not expecting much, all the while being somewhat annoyed that he was giving up his afternoon nap. Nathanael may have taken Philip's invitation somewhat like this. Perhaps he was busy, concerned about his own schedule. Nazareth, of all places, why bother? It seemed hardly worth the effort. But once Nathanael comes into Jesus' presence, all this changes. Jesus, from a distance, sizes up Nathanael's character. Here, he says, is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit! Exclamation point. Notice how Nathanael doesn't respond with, I bet you say that to all the people you want to win over to your cause. No, instead he's curious. He inquires how Jesus knows him, to which Jesus discloses his divine prophetic sight and describes where Nathanael was when he thought no one could see him. Nathanael is convinced by Jesus' omniscience that he has to be the unique Son of God and the King of Israel. That's a quick turn, isn't it? What convinces Nathanael is not Philip's report or his urgings or even him seeing Jesus. What convinces Nathanael is being seen by Jesus. In turn, note that Nathanael's insight into Jesus surpasses even what Philip told him. And so it must be assumed that his insight is God's gift. It is a gift that changes his life from that moment and forever. Jesus looks into Nathanael and sees him for who he really is and who he's going to be. A truthful follower who conducts himself with integrity, who accepts only truth. Jesus is truth. He is among those who represent true Israel, those who will witness the one who will be the bridge between humanity and the divine, and accepts that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, despite any appearance to the contrary. Like Jacob or Israel, his ancestor, he will embrace what God has for him and live life to the full. Jesus sees potential in Nathanael that Nathanael cannot even see in himself. When I was in eighth grade, I was pretty industrious, and I would deliver papers on a route. And I also had a math teacher who did odd jobs around people's homes. He was a handyman of sorts. One summer, I was collecting money from a particular home of a woman who was an elderly widow, and the man was there doing a project at the same time. And he knew that this woman needed help around the yard, particularly weeding the flower beds. So I remember this clearly, as if it were yesterday. He said to the woman, he said, "Patrick is the best there is." He had never seen me do yard work. He knew only my work as a math student. But what he saw in me was character. And in seeing me, he gave me a gift of self-confidence that not only helped me recruit other people to do their flower beds, to earn money for a trumpet, I think it was at that time, but he also instilled in me a confidence to see a potential to be entrepreneurial, to go out there, to take on challenges. A lot of people look at us, but how many actually see us? See us for who we are and what we can become. You see, we're often seen for what we can do, or what or who we know, or how we can benefit or disadvantage someone. All of us have answered the question, "Tell me about yourself," by starting with our occupations or our family status. But who are we really? Like those who are constantly putting stuff online for others to see, we want desperately to be seen because we have a deep desire to be valued. And what happens if we are? Well, then we wonder, will we be accepted? Do we hide from others sometimes? By responding to the question, "How are you?" with a concealed, "Fine." You see, for Nathanael, being seen by Jesus turns what all appearance is an ordinary exchange into an extraordinary, life-altering encounter that enlightens Nathanael in Christ's light. The fact that Jesus knows of his integrity suggests that Jesus can read people's hearts. He not only gives people the light to see him, but also to see themselves as truly and nothing less than beloved children of God. That is an amazing truth, I think, that needs to be declared right now, today, over and over again. For we are in a culture where others are looked at not by the value they have as children of God and beloved, but by what they have earned or what they have done to lose respect or validation. Our value is not determined by how others see us. It's not even determined by how we see ourselves. For we are seen by the Creator of the universe, the one who believes that we have light in us to give and wants for us to accept ourselves and in Christ, to relish it, to share it. We, with the psalmist, declare our praise to God, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. like Samuel, the voice of God calls out to us, sees in us potential for great things even before we can see it in ourselves. We can see because we have been seen. Right now, where you are, God sees you. God knows you. And most of all, God desires for you to understand that you are loved and you have amazing potential because Christ came for you to give his life to you. There is no course we can take that God is not interested in. As demonstrated in the calling of the disciples, God calls us out of unlikely places as unlikely people, enlightens us so we can live as he shows us and discover who we really are. There is no need to hide from God, for God accepts us as we are. Nathanael, after being seen by Jesus, alters his course. So perhaps we too should ask ourselves, how are we living in light of the fact that God sees us and wants us to help others realize they are being seen as well? Like John with his disciples, Philip could only point the way to Jesus. He could not convince Nathanael to follow him. And yet, when they were seen by him, each were inwardly compelled by the God who gave them life to follow the light into the world. So today, God may be calling you to be a Philip, to lead another by the hand, to share your excitement in being found and seen by Christ, to invite them to get a glimpse of what you have seen. Perhaps God has placed before you the challenge of inviting another to come and see Jesus. In this way, you can assist them in coming to believe that they are seen, they are loved, even when they don't know it, even when they're reluctant to accept it. I know everyone in this room has someone in their life like that. Maybe, though, today you are a Nathanael. Maybe you need to be refreshed by the truth that God sees you. Maybe you are in a place where you feel that you have not been seen by others, that you are not noticed, that you are not valued. Perhaps you've only been seen in ways that don't affirm who you are as God's beloved child. Or worse, in ways that do not honor the image of God in which you are created. Jesus' words are affirming and life-giving to you. When others don't see you, God does. And God longs for you to know that you are precious in his sight. Jesus' promise to Nathanael is for all of us. You will see greater things than these. As we open our eyes in the light, the darkness will never again overwhelm our vision. Trust that you are seen. You are loved. You are gifted with insight into how to live out what God desires for you with peace and purpose, with great potential. Help others see what you have seen. No greater affirmation can there be than that we are the children of light, seeing and being seen. Nothing is more wonderful than being the object of God's enduring, unconditional love, and nothing can give our lives more fulfillment than telling others that they too are seen in the same light. To the Lord who speaks to us and strengthens us and blesses us with peace, be all glory and honor forever. Amen.